Well, I am looking forward to my first communion with you. And my hope and prayer is that things go nice and smooth, because you've been in services and I've been in services where communion is kind of just maybe tacked onto the end. And it may be rushed, and it really isn't a part of the service. But I believe that communion is an important part, and it needs to all kind of flow together. And those of you that were here last Sunday night, you know that we had a baptismal service. And that baptismal service is kind of a statement of what has happened in these individuals' lives, that they've come to know the Lord, and baptism is an outward expression of what's taking place on the inside. And communion is a reminder of what took place on the inside, and a reminder of my commitment to the one who loved me so. And so as we partake in those elements that remind me of his body that was sacrificed and the blood that was shed, it's a humbling reminder that he desires to use individuals like us. Well, today is a pretty special Sunday for me. There is a special guest here this morning that I am just tickled. Miss Martha is visiting with us, and I know she didn't want me to embarrass her, and I'm not trying to embarrass her, but her and Rebecca are the ones that work so hard at helping us find a home. And Martha said she was going to surprise me someday, and here she is, and so I really appreciate her being with us this morning. Well, let's prepare ourselves to look into the Word of God. Let's go to Him in prayer and ask Him to help us to be ready for what He would have for us. Father, calm our hearts, clear our minds, and may you have your free course in our midst. Your word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is a light and a lamp to guide us and to direct us. Your word at times encourages us, and at times it rebukes us. And I would pray that at all times we are sensitive to you and your spirit, that we respond in ways that bring you glory, that we are drawn to you, and we strive to please you in all that we do and say. I pray for those that would like to be here this morning that could not be, that you would put your hand upon them and minister to them as well. And we'll thank you for all that you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Remember this little guy? Thumper. Now, Thumper has gone down in history. You know, there are times when individuals of great wisdom will make a statement, and we forget everything they've said except for the one statement.
If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all.
You remember that, don't you? And we say, that was really great advice. And then we run into a guy like this. And he is known for his blunt criticisms about the contestants and their abilities. And he's made the show. I mean, if it wasn't for Simon, the show would not have been a great success. And so we see these two opposites. And so the question is asked, if our worship was to be evaluated, would Thumper's advice or approach be the correct way, or would Simon's approach be the correct way? Now, don't answer too quickly. But if our worship was to be evaluated, I'm not asking you which you prefer. Which would be the correct way? We could ask the question, how would Jesus handle it? Is Jesus a thumper who is careful or is he a Simon that blurts it out? Here's a passage in Matthew, and the disciples have come to Jesus, and they're nervous. I mean, they're nervous. And they say to him, do you know, Jesus, do you understand that there were people in our presence? And these aren't just anybody. These guys are important. They are the elite.
Why, the Pharisees were in our midst. And do you understand, Jesus, that they were offended at what they heard you say? Notice his response. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted out. Let them alone. Let them go. Pretty strong, isn't it? Disciples are a little shook up. You've offended these guys, Lord. In a sense, Jesus says, so be it. Leave them alone. They're just blind guides. Just let them go. Pretty strong. And so let's come back to that question. What does God think about our worship? Now, we need to remember something, that his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. And we look at worship kind of uniquely. I mean, generally, we would evaluate our worship by what kind of music, what translation is he preaching from, what kind of clothes are they wearing, how do they present themselves. And so we are evaluating worship as we come into the building, and if we come into a building where there are individuals and they choose to use the style of music that I like, that I enjoy, that I prefer, and they use the Bible translation that I believe is the best, and they dress like me, then boy, we can worship. But if I join myself to a group of individuals and their preference of music is different than my preference of music, and he happens to use a translation that I don't think is appropriate, and they don't dress like I think they should dress when they come to church, then can't worship. In fact, in reality, if we were to be honest, and I was to ask you, some of you would say, you know, when the praise band started, worship began. And others might say, well, worship really didn't start until we started singing the hymns. But you want to know something? If worship didn't start before you walk through those doors, it ain't going to happen here. It ain't going to happen here. So if God was to evaluate our worship, would it be approved or would it be rejected? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And I want you to turn there. We're in chapter 1, and I'm going to try to make this fairly brief this morning. And then next week, we're going to cover this whole chapter as a whole and go over it one more time. But in Malachi chapter 1 is where I want you to go, and I want us to ponder a little bit this morning on true worship. The whole series through the book of Malachi, I'm calling it the Ponder series, a time to ponder, to dwell, to meditate, to think about things, and to see things the way God sees them and to understand them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus reminded this lady, he says, but the hour is coming and now is here, when a true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him that way, in spirit and in truth, not in flesh and hypocrisy. See the difference? And God's the evaluator of that. He knows whether we're coming in spirit and in truth or whether it's flesh and hypocrisy. So I want us to learn from the past, and that's kind of what Malachi is the past. I want us to examine the present, that's where we are right now,
But then I want us to protect the future as well. Because tomorrow, Central Chapel of tomorrow, will be built upon today. And so I want us to learn from the past, because we can't change the past, but we can learn from the past, from the mistakes. And we can evaluate right now and evaluate how we're doing things to make sure that we're doing it correctly, because if we don't get it right, then will there be a Central Chapel tomorrow? That's an important question, because there are churches all over this country that are closing their doors. And we're following Europe very rapidly. And so we have to learn from the past. We have to examine the present, and we want to protect the future, because we want our legacy to live on. We want the light to continue to shine. We want to have an impact in the world. And we want to see the gospel change lives. So let's learn from the past. Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And so far what we've learned in this book is that God is asking questions. So in verse 6, he says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name?" And God answers, "By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is it not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious on us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts." Then verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. You got the picture? I mean, these guys were going through the motions. They were coming together as they're supposed to, and they were bringing their offerings, but what they were doing, they were not giving God their best. And the reason they weren't giving him their best is because they did not love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, because they had concluded, remember, that if God really loved them, then he wouldn't be allowing these difficulties and hardships. And so because life is difficult, because life is hard, because things are dished out at us and we don't understand, and if God really loved me, this would never have happened, and they began to back away. And their religion became heartless. But they kept going through the motions. And this isn't the first time. But can you imagine God just saying, can you imagine an angel standing out in the parking lot as we walk in, and the angel just say, why don't you just go home, go back to bed, turn the television on, watch the football game. Why don't you just go on? Because I don't want this in here. You don't mean it. Your heart's not in it. Just go home. That's kind of what God is saying here. Just wishing that there was someone that had the audacity to recognize what was going on and close the doors. Jeremiah had a similar situation in his day. Now, this is, Jeremiah is before captivity. Malachi is after the captivity. You would have thought they would have learned their lessons. Remember, Jeremiah and others were saying, folks, listen, if you don't get right with God, he's going to bring the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and he's going to come in here, and they're going to whoop on you. They didn't listen. God brought the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they whipped on them and took them captivity. And then finally, Cyrus, after 70 years, says, go home, rebuild the temple, be a people of God, and here they are again in Malachi. But here, Jeremiah is saying, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule to their direction. And the people love to have it so. You see, the prophets that were in Jeremiah's day, when Jeremiah said, you better shape up, folks. God's going to bring the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The false prophets came along and said, no, don't listen to him. God is love. God is caring. God is gracious. You don't have to worry about that. He is not a God of wrath. He would not bring the Assyrians and the Babylonians. He would not judge us like that. You don't need to worry. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. And the people loved it that way. Remember Jeremiah, they wanted to kill him because he spoke the truth. Then another passage we learn. And God is asking the question, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them, he says. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Remember, those are the words of God. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And then we read a passage of one of the hymns, part of the hymn that we sang. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And so here we see God evaluating worship. And what he sees, he doesn't like. He sees flesh, he sees hypocrisy, but he ends by saying, listen to me. Come on. Let us reason together. I'm willing to take the past. I am willing to take the way you walk through those doors. I'm willing to forgive it and forget it, but just come to me and repent and be real, to worship me in spirit and in truth. This one's pretty strong here, Amos. Amos is saying to the people, I hate, God said, I hate. I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your hearts. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Can you imagine that? God coming to the point where he is saying, listen, folks, I mean, you come together and you sing wonderfully. It sounds beautiful. Everything fits so well together, but I can't stand it. Now, it's not that he has a problem with the music. It's not that he has a problem with the songs that are being sung. It's not a problem with the offerings. It's not a problem with any of that. What's problem is what's happening from Monday to Saturday. Or in their case, from Sunday to Friday. There's no worship. Their lives are a mess. Listen to their vocabulary. Watch the internet tags that they're following. Look at the way the husband treats his wife. Look at the way the wife responds to her husband. Look at the way the kids treat their parents and the parents treat their kids. Look at the way they work. They expect the world deserves everything. They deserve everything. The world owes them everything. So God's evaluating our Monday through Saturday. And when he doesn't see worship in our lives, when he doesn't see hearts that are in tune with him, and then we expect to walk into a building, and all of a sudden, worship him and he be pleased, it ain't going to happen. So that's the past. That's the past. Jesus summed it up by saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So now we come to the present. Maybe it's the future, I don't know. But we find this in 2 Timothy, and we looked at it as we went through 2 Timothy, but the warning is the time's going to come when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truths and wander off into myths. So we ask the question, is this present? Is that true with us? I hope not. We are to be a people who hunger for his word. We are to be a people who have recognized our sinfulness. We are to be a people who have come before him broken and say, God, I have failed you. I have sinned against you. I am sorry. I want to turn from my sins, and I want to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. And we live for him. And then because of our lives and our surrender and our worshiping him all week, we come together with other believers and we can come together and encourage one another and get equipped to go back out and do it all over again. So as I look at these passages, I see God a little more like Simon than Thumper. He's looking for the real stuff, folks. A cheap religion costing little is rejected by God, and so is worth nothing. And so it's important for each of us to examine ourselves, to make sure our heart of worship is in tune with God. And as we partake in communion, that's exactly what I want us to do. I want us to get in tune. I want us to really see how we need to become the people that God desires us to become.